there's something I want to do today, and the best way I can figure to do it is to just read several scriptures without comment, if I can. That's difficult for me, but without comment. And then I'll come back and try to put them all together and tell you what I'm seeing. The first scripture is from Isaiah 40, part of which most of you can quote, beginning with verse 29. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I said I wasn't going to comment, but I got to say this. In the Hebrew language, thou shalt is a promise. Even in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt. If you hear my voice and keep covenant, I promise you, you're not going to commit adultery. If you're listening to what I'm saying, I promise you, you're not going to kill. You're not going to murder. You're not going to play around with your neighbor's wife. You're not going to lie. You won't do those things. I promise. If you will be intentional, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. Wait on the Lord. We're going to talk about waiting. That's going to be the major theme of what we're doing. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? The next scripture, and we'll put it together later, and probably I'll end up making some comments here too, but verse 10, Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Just a question here. Is it possible to fear the Lord and still walk in darkness? Don't answer that. It's clear that he intends that meaning. Trust in the name. Verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches. And this is sarcasm. Go ahead, stupid. Walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you will have for my hand. You shall lie down in torment, I promise. Isn't that powerful? There, I went commenting again. I'm sorry. I intended not to. Okay, the next one is in 2 Corinthians. First of all, chapter 12. And I'm probably going to make some comments about this too. Verses 9 and 10. And this is the context where Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh might be removed. And God said, it ain't going to happen. But God said, I've got this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And I thought, well, he got the raw end of the deal there. He asked for the thing to be removed, and all he got was grace. You have that attitude only if you don't know what grace means. But here's the phrase we're going to look at later. My power, this is God speaking, my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I used to read that. My power, God, is made in your weakness. Josh, your weakness, my power can come. But he didn't say my power through your weakness. My weakness. You mean God has a weakness? We'll be there in just a moment. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will boast of the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weakness, with insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He doesn't say when I am weak, then God is strong. This kind of shifts things. Now, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Incidentally, there was not a big 1-3 in the original text. This is part of the same context. Okay? For he was crucified in weakness. How weak can you get? Nailed to a cross is pretty weak. And he died. That's pretty weak. He was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. I thought I was strong in him. No, I'm weak in him. You know, the mysteries of the gospel. Well, no, that's not what we're doing today. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Now, he was dealing with some problems in the church, and he says, I intend to be intentional and powerful dealing with you, recognizing my weaknesses in him. Now, we could go for a week on that. I mean, those mysteries there, really. Now, Acts chapter 12. Now, this is the story of Herod killed James in the beginning of this chapter, and it pleased the Jews, so he decided to kill Peter also. But it was the feast of the Passover, and Herod's kind of a half-Jew, so he doesn't want to do that during the Passover. It caused too much trouble anyway. So he decided to just put Peter in prison. So Peter's in prison, and he's pretty secure in prison because he's chained between two soldiers and there's two sentries, two levels of doors with a sentry at each one on the way out, and there's an iron gate. So he's pretty secure, right? Well, in the middle of the night, this angel showed up, and I'm going to tell the story instead of reading it. The angel showed up, and when he appeared in the room, all the shackles fell off. He's no longer tied to these two men. Now, they're supposed to stay awake and make sure that nobody comes in and gets him. But they thought, well, if someone comes in, we'll hear something. Peter got up and the angel said, follow me. And they went past the two sentries who were also not seeing by the Spirit. They were just seeing in the natural. I don't know if they thought it was a shadow. I don't know what they thought. And then they came to the iron gate. Now, that's the big one. The gate just opened on its own accord. And then they walked down the street a ways, and the angel disappeared. Peter thought he was having a vision. It wasn't even real to him. And he sort of woke up and said, I'm out. And I this is not part of what I want to do today, but he went and knocked on John Mark's door. John Mark's mom's name is Mary. And so he knocked. And the girl that answers the door, her name is Rhoda. And she came to the door and she heard Peter's voice. She came in, hey, Peter's here. Now, this was a prayer meeting, praying, God, release Peter. God, release Peter. God, release Peter. Peter's outside the door. No, he's not. God, release Peter. God, he's outside the door. No, he's not. Peter's in prison. You just heard his voice. It was his angel. I wish I had time for that one. They expected his angel to sound like him and look like him. Interesting. That's another sermon. So let's keep praying. God save Peter. Do you see something about this, about how we are at church? Oh, boy. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Even if you're praying all night and don't even recognize God. Even if you just got out of prison and didn't even know you're out yet. I mean, this is awesome. So what does it mean to wait on God? What does that mean? There are many people who take this word wait. Actually, I told John that the original notes that I have aren't going to work, so I got up early this morning and made me some new notes. I guess I need to follow my notes, right? Or not. Okay. We are hardwired. I mean, our brain. We are born hardwired to press to get what we intend to get. You watch the little babies. As soon as they learn to move, they want that. They'll find a way to get there. It may take them a month to learn to crawl, but they will. And eventually they'll learn to run. And you can't keep up with them. They're going for what they intend to get. Okay? We are hardwired to live by our own strength. It's very difficult to wait when we know that we can do it. Whatever it is that we intend to do. Now, even if God told you to do it, your intention to do it with your own strength might get you in trouble. Okay? Now, it's difficult to wait. Sometimes we are forced to wait. An airport, you're in the airplane, and it's delayed. But I have an appointment. The pilot's not listening. You are forced to wait. I'm remembering a time when Linda and I were going to Florida when we lived up north. We had an invitation to speak at a church in the panhandle of Florida. And we came into Atlanta. If you've ever been at the Atlanta airport, there probably was bad weather. I mean, it's known for bad weather. So we got there, and no planes were leaving, going anywhere. And so everybody is going, trying to find another flight, but there aren't any other flights. It was chaos. But I remember this one guy. Now, I'll describe him to you. He didn't have a tailored suit, but it's like his pants, his trousers, and his shirt were tailored, and he's got cowboy boots made out of ostrich hide and a cowboy hat. Now, he is walking around, "I am going to get to my destination tonight." And he's pressing through everything, and nobody's listening. And he said, "Well, I'm going to go hire a private plane. I'm going to get." Now, I don't know the end of that story. But I don't know a private plane pilot who would be willing to go up in that weather whenever the big ones won't go. Right. If he got a private plane, what did his pressing get for him? Disaster. But he was doing disaster to his physical body, getting ulcers and everything else. So sometimes we are forced to wait. But that's not waiting. That's not waiting in the sense of wait upon the Lord. The thing about waiting on the Lord, if you really are waiting on the Lord, there's peace. Now, John, would you come help me here just a moment? I want to demonstrate something to you, and I need both hands. I just want you to hold the mic and keep it where people can hear what I'm saying. The word which is translated wait is talking about a cord, a specific cord that is used to measure. You stretch it out from here to here. And that's the basic form of the word to wait. Now, if I am waiting, we'll say I've got this problem, and I'll take an empty chair. I've got this problem. The empty chair represents my problem. Now, I've got my heart set on getting that problem fixed. And I'm saying to God, God, would you do this? I'm willing to wait for you to do this. Notice, I'm waiting on the thing to get fixed. I am not waiting on God.
Yeah, okay.
You got it?
Yeah.
But if I have this thing attached to God, and I say, God, I'm waiting on you. Incidentally, I've got this. Do you see the difference? Waiting on God means you're tied in tension with God. While you're praying for a solution. Thank you.
Amen.
Now, there are several passages in the Old Testament that use this for word wait. We have waited for good and evil has come. We have waited for a good harvest and what we got was the locust. We have waited blah, blah, blah. And in every case, if you're not waiting on God, you get what you were waiting for. You get the opposite of what you're waiting for because you're not waiting in tension with God. Is this making any sense?
Yes.
Okay. So sometimes we are forced to wait. Incidentally, there's another story. We were in Worcester, Mass. Worcester, Mass. Anyway, we were over there. We're on the airplane, and there was a big storm. All the electric is out, so we're in line waiting to get there. They don't have the computers, so they're having to register everyone by hand. And there's no electronics to test your bags, so they were opening everyone's bags one by one and going through them. It took us about 2 hours longer than it normally would just to get on the airplane. And when we got on the airplane, we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. Now, we're not waiting on God. We're waiting on the plane to leave, okay? Because we are tied to this plane leaving. Well, 2 hours, 3 hours, I don't remember how long it was. It was a long time. And finally, the pilot got on the intercom and said, here's what's going on. The weatherman left the airport, and legally we cannot leave without a weatherman on site telling us it's okay. He said, now we just flew from down there. The weather's fine. There's no problem. We could take off, but it would be illegal. We cannot do it because the weatherman had gone knowing there's a plane out there waiting, and he turned his cell phone off. They had to wait for another weatherman to come. Now, all of that waiting is not waiting on the Lord. And there were many people who were in a lot of tension because they were waiting for the plane to leave rather than waiting on God. But there were a few of us who were more or less at peace. I'm a little bit frustrated, but I think the peace was there, honest, okay? Now, what this means is that you are not necessarily waiting just because you're not there yet. If I'm sitting here twiddling my thumbs, when is she going to show up? When is she going to show up? I'm not waiting, I'm fretting.
That's right.
I'm fretting. There's a difference. Because all of my attention, my intention is all on the frustration that I'm having, and it's all going to be solved when she shows up, or he, whoever it is you're waiting for.
Yeah.
Now, if I look at Peter in prison, what was he waiting for? He was waiting to get his head cut off. What were the people praying for, waiting for? Waiting for God to answer their prayer, not knowing he already had. So sometimes we're waiting for God, but don't realize it's God we're waiting for. We think we're waiting for something else. So this whole thing is kind of mysterious. I love the story of Paul and Silas, and I want to contrast these two stories. Both of them were in prison. Now, you remember the story of Paul and Silas. Paul cast this demon out of a lady who told fortunes, and the people who made a lot of money using her as their slave took them into the magistrate, and the magistrate had them beaten, put in prison once again, all the chains and everything else, just like Peter. Now, here's the thing. Paul could have said before they beat him, "I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this." He could have. Because if this magistrate beats Paul and Silas as Roman citizens, the guy's in trouble. Why did not Paul say something before they beat him? They beat both of them severely and put them in the prison with the other prisoners. What were Paul and Silas doing at midnight? Praising God and singing hymns, and everyone is, it says all the other prisoners were engrossed in what they were doing, were really paying attention. They had their attention on Paul and Silas. Then there was an earthquake, and all the shackles and all the doors of the prison were free. Every prisoner could have left. Nobody left. I mean, Paul and Silas didn't leave, but they're God trusters, right? Nobody left because they were all so wrapped up in what was happening when Paul and Silas were praying and singing. They were wrapped up in it. How many people get wrapped up in what you're doing? That's not a fair question, is it? Okay. But what's the difference between the Peter and the Silas? One of them stayed in prison even though the doors were open. The other, not knowing the doors were open, ended up outside. So they're opposite, right? And yet they're exactly the same thing. God is in charge. And there are times when God wants you to stay when it looks like you've been set free. Let that one settle. Sometimes it's right to stay. Even when the chains are gone, I'm free, I'm free to stay right here where I am in the midst of this hell hole. Okay. We are always at peace when we're waiting on God. Isaiah 26:3, I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 26:3 says, "He keeps them in perfect peace whose heart or mind is stayed." And we could read the word wait in there. You have set it all on the Lord. Always perfect peace. And there's a passage in Peter, somewhere in the Bible, there's a passage. Anyway, it says that the peace of Christ is your guide. That the peace of Christ rule your heart. I don't have the peace, so I'm not going for this. I mean, it's a good deal. It really looks nice, but I just don't have a peace about it. We all understand that. Let the peace of Christ be the one that sets your intention. Amen. I hadn't intended on using the word intention today, but that's what's going on, so let's do it. And I'll just say in parentheses, there's something about this land, and I'm talking about the dirt. There's something about this land that sets you free to hear from God. Every time I come here, I just like poo, poo, poo. And I can't take notes fast. I've seen a lot of things this morning that 2 or 3 weeks from now might come out awesome teachings. But it's here. It's on the land. It's in the dirt.
Come on.
It's here.
Come on. It's God. It's true. It's amazing.
I'm sure it was covered up for a time, and it can be covered up again if the people who dwell here don't guard it. But that's not our message. Now, we are always in stress when we're waiting for a solution to the problem. When your heart is tied to the problem, asking God to help, there's always this tension that is not good, the stress. Okay? But when you're waiting on God, there's that peace that passes understanding. Nobody understands. Why are you so peaceful? The week of Thanksgiving last November, all of our kids, one from Norway with his wife, one from Mexico with his two daughters, one from L.A., one from Minnesota, from Rochester, New York. All of our kids were together for Thanksgiving, and we're driving to the, they had rented a condo for us all to get together because we're going to celebrate Mom and Dad's 55th wedding anniversary, which wasn't until later, but everyone could get free. Okay? So driving to the thing, I had a heart attack. Bam, it hit me. Now the thing is, not once did I think, oh no, I'm dying. I mean, it's like an elephant standing on my chest. That's the only way I can describe the pain that I was experiencing. It was more like pressure than pain. Anyway, this elephant, he was there. Never once did I say, oh no, it's over. But I can distinctly remember, God's going to do something with this. I was at peace. I was at peace. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, I was at peace. There was a lot of physical stress, but my heart was stayed on Him. Now, there's a long story about what God did with that, but that the peace that passes understanding. How are you lying there in hospital without a heart attack in such peace? I don't know. It passes understanding. You have to give up your right to understand if you want to get a hold of the things of God.
Yes.
Now, Proverbs 26:4. And verse 5, but we'll deal with them one verse at a time. And I'm going to draw a principle from this and show how it relates to the rest of the scriptures that we've opened up very briefly. Chapter 26, verse 4 says, answer not a fool in his folly, lest you become like him. Now, the instructions could not be clearer. I am in a situation and there is this fool prating his folly, and everyone is saying, oh, that guy is so wonderful, and I know he's not. I see clearly the guy is being a fool. And I have an answer. But the Bible says, answer not the fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. So I didn't answer the fool. The Bible says don't answer. And so he walked away wise in his own eyes. Everybody thought, and he thought, he was Mr. Wonderful. And we've all been there. Mr. or Ms. Wonderful, who is so foolish, and we know it. And we could have said something. But the Bible says, keep your mouth shut. All right. So I went home to pray and I said, God, I don't get it. I did what you said. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I did your will. I did not answer the fool. God said, read verse 5. So I opened up and I read verse 5 and it says, answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And I saw it. This guy walked away wise in his own eyes because I didn't answer him. I should have answered him. That's the will of the Lord. I got a Bible verse for it. So I went back to the place and there's the fool prating his folly or her folly. And I came up with this answer that should have blown everybody away. And everyone laughed at me. Oh, yeah, you don't know. You know what they say. That dumb guy, religious fanatic, whatever. So I went home to pray. I said, God, I don't get it. I did your will. Answer the fool, lest he be. And everybody laughed at me. He said, you forgot verse 4. Oh, yeah, answer not the fool. Wait a minute. Okay. What is the will of the Lord where you're at right now? You think you know. You feel very strongly that you know. You even have some Bible verses. What's the will of the Lord? Answer the fool, answer not the fool. And we could add a lot of things to that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for this and a time for that. Time to plant, a time to plunk up what is planted. It even says there's a time to give life and a time to kill. Well, that's a big one. And the word there is not murder. There's two words. Actually, there's more than two, but there's two words in Hebrew, just like English. There's killing and there's murdering. Killing you do in war. Murder you do just because you got an issue with someone. So there's a time to kill. I don't like that verse. There's a time to speak and a time to keep silent. See, our problem is not that we don't know what the Bible says. The problem is we don't know what time it is. So there's the fool prating in his folly, or whatever situation you're dealing with where you've got scriptures that could take you either direction. And there are many issues in life where scripture could take you either direction. That's just the way life is. Life is not a clear cut, do it this way, always this way, never the other way. Life is not that way. Life is complex. If you haven't noticed, you haven't woke up yet. How many of you have lived life and found out sometimes stuff doesn't happen the way it's supposed to happen? Okay, so you're here. That's good. So the question is not, what does the Bible say to do? What time is it, God? There's a time to plant. And there's time to pluck it up. There's a time to plant a church. There's a time to pluck it up. It's done. It has accomplished what God intended for it. There's time to start a business. There's time. We're not in that anymore. We're starting another business. There's a time and a place for everything. And if you want to be in the will of the Lord, doing His will on earth as it is in heaven, there's only one way you can do that. Stay connected to Him. Amen. Because He knows what time it is, and He knows what the right response is here now. I could share all day, but I think I'm done, Pastor.